Anyway, well, we left off in 1 John. Chapter 5 is where we need to continue. I spent a lot of time on this chapter 5. There's some verses, a couple of verses further down that has been interpreted about every kind of which way you can think of. Verse 6, but we'll get to that and I'll tell you what I think it means. And I think probably Gil is probably right on that. But anyway, chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth, I tell you what, let's read the chapter and then we'll go back and discuss it. I don't think we can finish this one Sunday for all the notes I got on it, unless I just read them and go. Anyway, so whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begetteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God
and keep his commandments.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Pretty good stuff there. This is he, speaking of Christ, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. What does that mean? And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Yeah, the Spirit is truth, that's for sure. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Christ, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That's the Trinity right there, right? And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. In other words, they all agree to the same thing. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. We're going to tear this apart as best I can. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Not literally, but in a practical sense or principle. Because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Not shall have life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. What's the opposite of life? Death. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. According to his will is the key there, right? And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the people and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is the true God. And eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So, it's a long chapter, and there's a lot there. Now he says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Notice that, whosoever. That would include everybody, wouldn't it? Does it, you know, you don't have a, like we've said in the past, you don't have an E on your head that says election. Whosoever. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And that, I mean, all these things that point to whosoever. In other words, all men without distinction. You cannot say, well, he ain't talking about me. Well, I mean, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you're born of God. But notice he says, when it says Jesus is the Christ, that means more than, you know, some historical fact, doesn't it? We've talked about this in the past. The Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, Scriptures, is what this is speaking of. And all that the Old Testament said concerning him by the prophets and also the types and shadows and all of that, that point to what Christ did and who he is and his office of prophet, priest, and king, and all that goes along with that. The one that the Jews expected to come but most denied, that this Jesus was him. You know, and the religious leaders especially denied it, but that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, that, you know, remember when John's writing this too, okay? This Jesus that the Pharisees rejected and the Jewish leaders rejected, he's the one. He's the Christ. And the person that believed that and trusted in it and believed he was the Messiah and all that went along with him, it says here, is born of God. Is born of God. The Christ. It says Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Well, the word signifies anointed. And in Gill says, let me read you what he says. The word signifies anointed and includes all the offices of the Son of God to which he was anointed as prophet, priest, and king. I've already said that. Yeah. So to believe that he's the Christ is to believe all that about him, that he's the Lord, the Son of God. The Savior, right? He's the King. He's all that goes along with that, right? And so there's people that believe something about Jesus, you know, but they don't believe on him in this sense. So he says here, anyway. Now I got a long quote by Gill. I guess I could read it. We got lots of time. He goes on to say, so that to believe him to be the Christ is to believe him that. To believe him to be that prophet Moses said should come. There you go, right? And who has declared the whole mind and will of his Father. And that he is the priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek. We covered all that in Hebrews, didn't we? And make atonement for sin. Well, there's people that say, well, he died, you know. But to make atonement for sin, you know, really? You know, there. The Muslims believe in Jesus, but they say that no man dies for another man's sin. But he did. He died for our sins. To make atonement for sin. And intercession for the transgressors. That's what he says in Isaiah, right? And that he is that king whom God has set over his holy hill Zion, whose laws are to be obeyed and his commands observed. Read all that coming up. But to believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah is not barely to give an assent to this truth or to acknowledge it, so the devils themselves have done, Luke chapter 4, verse 41, and whole nations of men, multitudes of which were never born of God. It is not a mere profession of it before men or an idle, inoperative faith which is destitute of the love of love to Christ. Of love, destitute. In other words, men may confess that and have and be destitute of the love of Christ and the love of his gospel. You know, and that message. There's people that despise the gospel, really. But they'll say they believe on Jesus Christ. Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in thy name? Etc., etc. But he goes on to say, an operative faith, which is destitute of love to Christ and obedience to him. But whereas his work and business as the Christ of God was to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to procure the remission of sins, and to make peace and reconciliation for it, and to obtain eternal salvation. True faith in him as the Messiah is a believing with the heart unto righteousness, or a looking to and trusting in the righteousness of Christ for justification, in a dealing with his blood for pardon and cleansing, under a sense of guilt and filth, and laying hold on his atoning sacrifice for the expiation of sin and peace with God. That's what faith does, doesn't it? And a reception of him as the only Savior and Redeemer. Right? The only Savior. I mean, there are guys out there saying right now there's multiple ways, and they're professing to know Christ, and but yet there's other ways to God. Really? Jesus said that no man comes to the Father but by me. Right? By what he did.
Solution, one of the popular sayings right now is, we're all trying to go the same way, it's just a different route.
Yeah.
And they're talking about Muslims, and nothing that the Muslim is trying to do is headed towards heaven, and none of it's headed towards belief in Christ, which is the requirement for salvation.
It's all headed to hell, really, is what it's headed. Yeah. Brother Ted?
It's all the same God.
That's what they say, yeah, same God, right? No, it ain't though. Yeah, yeah. And there's those that preach Jesus and they preach another Jesus, so.
That's right.
Okay. Anyway, he goes on saying, a reception of him is the only Savior and Redeemer, or a dependence on him for life and salvation. That's right. Faith, the object of our faith is what Christ has done. And which faith shows itself in love to him. That's right. If we have faith in him, we should love him, don't you think? Shouldn't we love what he has done for us? I think so, huh? How can you not? I mean, when you come to the place where you're lost and there is no hope other than Christ, you can easily love him. And in a professed subjection to his gospel and cheerful submission to his ordinances. Those ordinances, I would think, would be the Lord's Supper and baptism. So, you know, when Lord saves someone, they cheerfully submit to baptism. They should. I know it's, you got to, you know, confess before men, and that might be embarrassing, but hey. He says, is born of God. Not shall be born by believing, but is born already. Isn't that what it says here? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ shall be born of God? No, is born of God.
It doesn't say either that they can't be saved.
No. No.
The word is placed in there for
first. Yeah, absolutely. I looked up the verb. Okay. The verb is born, or the is. The perfect tense in Greek corresponds to the perfect tense in English and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past.
Right.
Once and for all, not needing to be repeated. I like that. The person that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In other words, God has come in and quickened them and given them life, and they believe, and you know what? That is eternal life that he's given them, and they shall never perish. That's right. They don't need to be born again. Yeah, whosoever believeth. Born of God. Yeah, that's right. I mean,
if you believe, then you can be born. If you believe, then you'll be a child.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you read it. I read it. Yeah, I've read it. You know, if you'll believe that Jesus, then you'll be born again. Then you know, God will born you again if you believe. Really? That's getting the cart in front of the horse, if you ask me. Now, I know, you know, being born of God, there may be more involved than just quickening. You know, there's a coming forth and a conversion and all that. And, you know, maybe we'll deal with that in the future, okay? But today, we'll just talk about this. The voice is passive, by the way, too. Not only is the verb perfect, but the voice is passive, which means, I'll read to you what the lexicon said. The passive voice represents the subject as being the recipient of the action.
Amen.
In other words, I think they give an example. Well, you know, the boy hit the ball. That's someone. But if the boy got hit by the ball, that's something. That's he's passive in it, you know. And so, the voice is passive. And so, is born of God here. Is born the one that is the believer. It's passive. It's already happened, and he's passive in it.
I've heard the example that a glass, if you pour water in the glass, he's passive. He just receives it.
Yeah.
He doesn't go get the water and
right.
put it in his, himself. The glass is just sitting there.
Yeah. And I think that's a perfect example here. The dead sinner receives the Holy Spirit. Wind bloweth where it listeth, and now here's the sound thereof. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit, right? So there you go. You know, the believer is a recipient of life from God.
Amen.
Through the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, John chapter 1 verse 12. But as many as he received him. Now that word received there does mean I looked it up, and it's not in the sense that you're talking about. Okay, it means that they're acceptable. Or in other words, if someone comes to your house and you receive them, or you might not receive them because you might not like them, so you don't receive them. But you know, hey, that's my buddy, and you receive him. But anyway, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And nobody quotes the next verse though. People love that verse. I heard it just recently and dropped off the next verse, right?
Yeah.
Which were born. Past tense. Who received him? And as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who believes on his name? Those which were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here you go again, but of God. So he says here, I'm still on the first verse. Aren't I? Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So all the ones that are born of God and love Christ will also love the ones that are born of God. You know, birds of a feather flock together sort of thing, I guess. I don't know how else to describe it. But, you know, if a person's born of the Holy Spirit, then they're going to have an affection for others that are born of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you think? That makes common sense to me. You know, don't you love your children, your brothers and sisters in your home? You know, you're all born of the same daddy and mama. You kind of have a natural love for each other, don't you? More so than the neighbors down the street.
You just like them,
you
most of the time love.
Yeah, that's right. You might have a war with them at times, but you still... But let somebody else attack them and see what happens, you know?
Yeah.
You know how that is, so anyway. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now, what follows... I have that here. What follows, not the previous verse? I don't know what I mean. I don't even know what I meant by that. He says, we know when we love God. True love to the brethren springs from the love to God, is what I had down here. If we truly love God, then we know that we also love the brethren. That's what he says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. If we love God and keep His commandments, then we know that we have a love for the children of God. Is anybody... got any extra that you can say about that?
Well, I think that what follows there, Lucian, is that if you love the brethren, you aren't going to despise coming to church. You aren't going to despise being in fellowship with them. And, you know, that's one of those things that people can determine if they're saved or not. If they despise going to church, despise being around other believers.
Why would they want that? Why would they do that, huh? Yeah, maybe. You know, I can understand there's a chore to come to church sometimes. I understand that part of it. The flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? You know? But to despise it? And to just not want to be a lot around others that believe on Jesus Christ? That's something wrong there, isn't it? You want to say something, Brother Keith?
I don't know if it's brought up right, but we could flip-flop that scripture around. To me, it kind of sounds a little better. In other words, when we love God,
mm-hmm.
and we keep His commandments,
yeah.
then we love the children of God.
That's
we
kind of,
church.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
love to come to church. We
yeah.
do the things that pertains to our Father.
Well, that's kind of what he said. When we love God and keep His commandments, we know that we love the children of God. That's exactly what he said.
Without being around the brother, without
yeah.
coming to church, if we didn't love God, and I've got the perfect example. I hate to keep using my grandson. He needs a Savior, but he wouldn't be making excuses, so to speak, not to come to church.
Yeah, just always making excuses.
You know, well, yeah. it's always something comes up. But
yeah.
if you love God and you want to keep His commandments, you say, well, you know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Instead,
yeah. Yeah. Especially, I can understand. I can understand. Yeah. Something. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. To
yeah. Absolutely.
The
sinner doesn't.
He doesn't know. Wherever.
Yeah. Anywhere but here. And that's the thing. Anywhere but here, right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Bring that to their forefront and then have to deal with that
yeah.
because they like their sin.
Yeah.
A lot of us like our sin.
Yeah. And to sit in church where righteousness is preached and you know and all the you know all that His commandments as mentioned here are brought up, then it kind of makes you uncomfortable, huh?
Right.
Yeah.
Kind of go out of an
Eden. Yeah. You want to go? I want to go hide. And I ain't want to hide here. I want to hide somewhere else, right? So,
well, it's easier to hide amongst other folks who are doing the same thing
yeah.
than it is amongst brethren.
There you go. That's a good point. Yeah, you know, being around the Lord's people is uncomfortable when you're in sin. I agree with that. It says here, and keep His commandments. If we truly love God, then we love His law and His commandments, I think. You know, and I'm going to get to this a little bit more, but you know, what do you when you see His commandments? What do you think about them? I think you know we should. They're holy, right? His commandments are holy commandments. Wouldn't you say that? And they're just and good. Are any of His commandments unjust? I don't think so. They're just and good, and so shouldn't we have a love for them in that sense? Because shouldn't we love just and good things and holy things? I think so. So I that's what I put down here. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, Gill says, keeping of the commandments of God is an evidence of the love of God, of the love to God. That's right. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So, keeping His commandments and having a love for His commandments is evidence. It's not the cause, or, you know, keeping His commandments doesn't cause God to love us or anything like that. But if we have the love of God in us, then keeping of His commandments is one of the evidences of it, okay? True love, think about this. True love results in more than words, but in deeds. That's right, huh? You know, to say something and not do it is, you know, do you really love someone if you just it's just all words and never accompanied with actions? You know, I guess we ought to think about that between our wives and our husbands too. You know, sometimes I just say, yeah, I love you, but you know.
But and a lot of folks who claim to be Christians confess with their mouth that they love the Lord Jesus, but they don't confess it with their actions.
With their actions, right? Now think about that for a moment. What about God's love towards men? Wouldn't it be in the same way? His love is more than words, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Huh? Think about that. But in very deed towards the objects of His love. His love has no failure. Isn't that right? Behold what manner of love the Lord that God has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Yeah, that's His love. His love put into action, right? His love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son into the world and had a love toward us when we were unlovable, and yet it was such an action that He sent His only begotten Son to live among sinners and to die an awful death in the place of those sinners, thereby bringing them to God. Now think about that. That's love in action. No greater love than this, a man lay down his life for his friends. And I tell you what, the greatest love that has ever been displayed is what God did at Calvary. And it wasn't something that was just available, but something that, you know, if He only made it available, then His love stopped short, wouldn't you think? Think about that. If His love only went so far and made it available and then left the rest up to you, then His love fell short. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. I thought of this just now, and I've used it before. Let's say I love my son, okay? But he's got some kind of mental disorder or whatever. We own this ship, okay? I might have told this story before. We own this cruise ship, let's say, and we're out there. And he's just come over himself and he wants to commit suicide. So he jumps overboard, right? He jumps overboard, he's out there just about to drown. But I'm the best swimmer that the world has ever seen. Okay? Won't be this guy. But anyway, let's say I'm the best swimmer that the world has ever seen. I can swim 10 miles carrying 200 pounds on my back, okay? I'm just throwing that out because God has all power, right? Anyway, so I swim out to my son, right? Because I love him. I want to rescue him. I get out there and he says, "Dad, I want to drown." I said, "Well, son, I can't violate your free will. You know, I want to rescue you and bring you back to the boat, but I'm not going to. If you want to really drown, I can't do nothing about it." No, I tell you what I'd do. I'd slap him in the face, silly, knock him unconscious, and drag him back to the boat, and give him some sense if I could. And God's got enough power to give someone that's that stupid sense. That's a pretty good example. That's a good example, I think.
But you know, when Christ saved us, we weren't saved. We didn't want to be saved.
That's right.
We were dead already.
Yeah.
He brought us back to life.
Yeah. Yeah, we were out there unconscious, drowning, right? Yeah. That's true. That's a good point. Yeah, you're right. And so, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You're right. Yeah, because He quickened us to life, and all of a sudden, we saw our need and desperate need, and we wanted Him then, didn't we? We definitely did. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Yep. Anyway. But my point is that God's love doesn't fall short, does it? I mean, if a man's love would go that far, why can't God's love go that far and all the way, is what I'm getting at, okay? But anyway, it says here, where did I leave off? I don't even know. We keep His commandments. To keep, I look up the word keep. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ever sin or anything like that, you know. But to keep His commandments means to guard and keeping an eye upon them according to Strong's, okay? It has not the idea of never failing because of the flesh. We do fail. But a love for His commandments and a guarding them and having our eye of faith upon them is what I put down here, okay? In other words, we don't see His commandments as something I'd like to get rid of. Really? You know? I hate His commandments. They just restrict me too much. You see, that's not keeping His commandments, is it? That's not guarding them. And so the word, it was translated keep, reserve, observe, watch, preserve, keeper, hold fast. All these were the way it was translated in the King James Version. And so here we see a love of God and keeping His commandments are connected together. You cannot have one without the other, evidently, huh? John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments," Jesus said, right? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23 of chapter 14 also, Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Then in verse 24, He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Right? Keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In other words, he said here, He that loveth me he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Right? So he didn't say he that doesn't keep my sayings fails to love me, or he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So that, there you go, keeping not his sayings is more evidence that there's no love of God, no love of Christ. You see. Chapter 15, verse 10, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ye are my friends if you do so whatsoever I command you. And he goes and he says, His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. That word was translated grievous three times, heavy once, weightier. And it means to be heavy in weight. You remember the Pharisees, they laid heavy burdens on the people that they couldn't bear and they wouldn't touch with their finger. He says, My commandments are not grievous. And so they're not. And I think Gil mentioned this, this seems to respect the New Testament and the commandments of Christ. Because think about that. The Old Testament ceremony and all that was a burden. And I can show you that in Acts here, okay? But hold on. Before I go there, Psalms 19:8 says, The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Wow. So that, you know, if a heart is rejoicing over the statutes of the Lord, that's not grievous, is it? Rejoicing is the opposite of, you know, grievous is, rejoicing is not grievous, okay? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Is that, having the eyes enlightened, is that grievous? I don't think so. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's grievous about that? Aren't we looking forward to the coming of Christ when he shall judge the world? I am. He goes on to say, More to be desired are they than gold. Well, if something's to be desired more than gold, that can't be grievous, is it? Than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's not grievous. Man, honey is not grievous. Okay. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What's grievous about that? Nothing. And so here, but look at Acts chapter 15. I didn't copy it all down, so let me go read it. Acts chapter 15, verses. Where's Acts? Just kidding. Acts 15. Oh, went too far. 15. Oh, there it is. 15, okay. I had work verses 1 through 10. Now here, he says, Thy commandments are not grievous, right? Which means they're easy to bear. They're not a burden to you. So if something's not a burden, that means you can bear it easily. You know, it's not weighing down on you and to where you can't bear it, right? And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So they're trying to lay the Old Testament law on the believers, right? Notice, after the manner of Moses. You cannot be saved. They're trying to lay the law, you know, all that went in the Old Testament, I think. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Gentiles being saved, right? And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, that was at Jerusalem, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So there were these believers in the church, evidently, that were of the Pharisees, and they were zealous over what? The Old Testament law. And all that went along with that. Okay? Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Remember, they spake in tongues when he first, and there was the evidence of the Holy Spirit was given to them. So that's what he means. And bear them witness. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So, were their hearts purified or not? Well, yeah. Were they circumcised? No. Well, wait a second here. You're saying they got to be circumcised? You see what I'm getting at? So, see what he's getting at? Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So he's saying you're trying to put a yoke. You Pharisees, that's what they did. He said you're trying to put a yoke on the disciples. A yoke is something that, and he said we couldn't even bear it. Why are you putting something on them that we couldn't even bear? Jesus said his commandments are not grievous. They're not. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall have rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is to obey the commandments of Christ is a yoke that's easy and light. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, it is easy and light. And it's not a problem, is it? And it's something that we sort of love. Huh? I don't know how else to put it, okay? Yeah.
And they're saying, wait a minute. But there was an event there. Christ's death on the cross that changed things.
Absolutely.
But they were still human.
Yeah.
It changes hard on you.
Yeah, I know.
And you know that's the only defense I could ever give those folks. They were trying to do things right.
Yeah. I don't doubt that. Even the ones, especially the ones that believed on Christ here,
right,
that were in the church. I believe you're right 100% on that. You know, I mean, think about it, how they were raised, you know? And this is, I mean, that's why Jews a lot of them rejected him because this guy's come along, he's changing everything. You know, and that's why they said, well, he's against the law of Moses. He never was against the law of Moses. But you got to understand what that was all about.
He was a substitute.
That's right. He was a substitute. And when he fulfilled that, I mean, there's a lot here, you know. And so I can understand what you're saying exactly. Verse 4. We didn't get too far because it's almost out of time in a minute. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You might read the next verse with it. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah, okay. You know, it says here, whatsoever is born of God. That's probably the persons, or is it, or at least the new man that the, you know, we still drag around this old flesh. That's not born of God. But the new man is born of God, isn't it? And it's that new man that overcometh the world. And it's the new man that has victory through faith, isn't it? He says here, the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, okay? Now, so the new man that is born of God does overcome the world, doesn't he? He says that. For whatsoever is born of God can overcome the world? Has the possibility of overcoming the world? No. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's what he said. So overcoming the world is a result of being born of God and having faith, which is from God. Now, there are verses in Revelation that those who believe in falling from grace quote to show that a man has to do something to inherit eternal life. I've heard these quoted before, and I remember your daddy pointed this out a long time ago. Revelation 2:7 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the God. See, you got to overcome to get it, right? Yeah, that's right. You got to overcome to get it. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So you got to overcome to not have the second death get you. You better overcome. You see what I'm saying? You got to work to overcome. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I'm going to skip. I have several. There's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of these in the book of Revelation. Let me read a couple of the last ones, and we'll stop on that part. Okay. Oh, the last one. Chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Yeah. Also in chapter 20, verse 3, maybe, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and is set down with my Father in his throne. So the point is, you've got to overcome, buddy. You better overcome, right? But who is he that overcometh?
Whoever
belongs to God. They overcome. And they always do. And they will overcome. And it's all by grace, isn't it? We overcome because of what he just said here. And you know what? Why don't you go back to 1 John chapter 5 and see who overcomes? He that's born of God and believeth, right? That's right. Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth. That's right, they do. Is there any doubt that those who are born of God will overcome the world? I ask. Our text says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And faith's object is Christ. And it is by faith that the world is overcome by the believer who will persevere in faith to the very end. We will overcome all the way to the end. That's right, we'll overcome. Look at the next verse as I head down here. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is Christ, or Son of God? And he says here, even our faith. As Christ being the object as stated in the next verse, that's right. Who's the object in the next verse, right? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I think it's that, right? So, in other words, the object of the faith of this person is this Jesus, the Son of God, that he's the Son of God. And so, here, he says here that it's our faith. And so, as Christ being the object, as stated in the next verse, faith has always looked to the promises of God. Such faith enabled Noah to build an ark and for Abraham to offer his son Isaac because he believed in the promises of God. God told him, I'm going to destroy this place, build an ark. He sort of believed that thing and moved with fear. He told Abraham that Isaac, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it says in Hebrews that he was so confident that God could not lie about that promise, that if he slew him, that God would raise him from the dead. And that's faith allowed him to do that. And faith is what overcomes the world, our faith, even our faith. We're going to have to stop in verse 5 and we'll...